Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the text that we've been using during these three messages. And I promise I won't do this again without them being able to be back-to-back, because I know it's really hard to kind of remember and, you know, to put it all together. And hopefully I can do that for us here in a minute. But I think the one thing that will help us is to look at the text, and I'm going to read it from the NIV, although I like to refer to the King James Version as we read John chapter 14. And our focus verses were 10 through 14. But we want to, just to get the full flow of what is happening here, I'm going to just start up in verse 5. And right prior to verse 5 in John chapter 14, Jesus has just told the disciples, he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he hardly gets that out of his mouth when Thomas pipes up and he says, but Lord, you know, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how are we going to find you? In other words, he's saying, Lord, you know, I need a little, can I use MapQuest maybe, you know, to locate you in some time in the future? How are we going to find you? And so then Jesus, he comes in and he calms him down. You can kind of hear this reassurance in this next verse, in verse 6. And Jesus answers his question. And he says, now listen, Thomas, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Okay, you got that part? Okay, yeah. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so if you're going to find me, you're going to have to go through the Father. Okay, do you got that, Thomas? Now, if you really know me, Thomas, you will know my Father as well. Are you getting that? From now on, you do know him and have seen him because you've seen me. Well, he hardly gets those words done. Jesus hardly gets talking to Thomas when all of a sudden Philip pipes up. And he's going to bring the calm to the discussion. And he says, you know, Lord, just forget this whole thing. I mean, about talking about too much here. Just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Just show us to him. Show him to us. And you can kind of tell a little frustration in the next verse, verse 9, where Jesus answers, and he says, don't you know me, Philip? He says, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you get that? I'm repeating it. How can you say, show us the Father? You know, you're seeing me. You're seeing him in me. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Well, but if you don't believe that, or you can at least believe on the evidences of the works themselves, the things that I've done. I couldn't have done them without the Father being in me. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And their jaws must have dropped. The disciples, and he says, yes, I repeat it. I will do whatever you ask in my name, and so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, he says again, he says, you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. I will do it. When we finished our first Sunday on this message, which was a long time ago now, we discovered that throughout Christian history, and we referred especially to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that when great things happen, God kind of things, we found that they all were preceded by a spirit of prevailing prayer, prayers that are victorious, in other words. But we said to have this kind of strong prayer effect, we first have to be right with God and right with each other. In our second Sunday on this message, we were looking at John 14, verse 13 specifically. And in verse 13 is where we were finding four important things that helped us realize miracles from an effective prayer life. The first one was, using the King James Version, was that part of the verse that said, whatsoever, and in the NIV, it would be the everything word, okay? They would be the two similar things there. Whatsoever is the measure, we said, of our praying. We said, don't pray as if God is bankrupt. He's not. We were encouraged to think that God uses limitless language. And so don't let large prayer needs scare you off. They're not too big for our God. Nothing's too big for our God to deal with. The second thing we learn is Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, is the means of our prayer. Remember that? The means of our prayer. We determined it was not a magic formula, but a glory thing. It was a glory thing, for God will do anything to honor the name of his Son. But it has to be asked in the name of Jesus. We finished our time that Sunday thinking about why Jesus' name was so vital if we want to see miracle-working prayers. Well, Jesus' name is important because there's nothing you and I do well enough that would compel the Lord to listen to us. It's only because of Jesus. And why is this? It's that relationship thing again. Because, see, we said there are days when we're not holy, but Jesus is. There are days, see, when we are not faithful, but Jesus is. And so we come in Jesus' name, who is always holy, who is always faithful. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Again, I say, and I don't know about you, but this is a repeat from what I said on that second Sunday, but when I get down to pray, I hardly ever, that when I begin to pray, that there isn't someone there in that room whispering in my ear of how unworthy I am, you know, accusing me. Folks, we can never forget that we come and the Father hears us for Jesus' sake, not ours, just for Jesus. And this is the means of our praying. If you should ask anything in my name, he said, I will do it. Okay, let me give you another reason of why it's important to pray in the name of Jesus. You see, the name of Jesus stands for all that Jesus is and for all that Jesus has done. And when I come to pray in the name of Jesus, I'm actually claiming all that Jesus, by his life and death, has made possible and all that he has bought. It is simply claiming from the Father all that Jesus purchased and made possible through his death on Calvary. I mention this because I want to relate it to praying for the lost. You see, some people think that you cannot pray for the lost because you are forcing their will, quite possibly. In interceding, see, for the lost, you are not forcing a man or woman's will. You are freeing a man or woman's will. So they can make that right choice. When I pray for a lost person, I'm simply recognizing that Jesus, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, he purchased and he paid for the sin of every lost man and woman and child on this earth. On the face of the earth, he died for them all, and I have a right to ask for that person's soul because, in reality, it already belongs to Jesus. He bought it, lock, stock, and barrel. I have a right to ask for that. And here's a way, and here's a way that you can understand this maybe even a little better. It's a little story that I like to use, and let's just say, and you're in the story, okay? Put yourself in the story, and now we're coming into the fall now, and pretty soon it's going to be winter. And let's just pretend it's winter, and it's colder than the dickens outside, and you come home, and you can't wait to get into the house because it's freezing outside. Well, you get into your house, and you discover it's freezing inside. There's no heat. You try to light the fire, but it won't light, and you realize that it's not the furnace. It's the fact that there's no gas here. And so what do? You get on the phone to the gas company and you tell the lady on the other end of the phone that you have no heat because you have no gas. And she says, She says, now, just a minute, sir. Just hold it just a minute. Soon, you know, she puts down her phone, and soon she comes back, and her voice is as icy as the weather is outside, and she says, sir, you did not pay your bill last month, and so we have turned your gas off. And all of a sudden, a thought crosses your mind, okay, now it's my turn. And so you say, just a minute, please. And so you lay your phone down and you start rummaging through the desk or wherever you keep your bills and stuff, and you're looking for, right? Now you're in the story, remember. You're looking for what? You're looking for a receipt, right? You're looking for that receipt. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I'm paying my bills, I usually write on my invoice, you know, that they send in the mail, that the check number, and then I put the date that I wrote that check, and then I also maybe sometimes I'll put the mailing date, and then I'll hang on to that. A long time ago, when we were first married, Kathy and I, we lived in Jasper at the time, and we used to get a utility bill in the mail, and it had a tear-off stub. But you take the whole thing down to the utility, you know, place, and you go and you pay your bill, and then they take that stamper, and they'd stamp theirs, and they'd stamp ours, and on there it said that this bill has been paid, and it showed the date, and it showed the location, and so it was a form of receipt back then. So whether you pay with a stub or with a, you know, an invoice, it doesn't matter. It says that you paid at a certain location on a certain date. So in our illustration here this morning, you're looking for that receipt, for that stub. And you know what? You find it. Yeah, you find it. You've never been so happy about anything in your life as finding that paid receipt. And so you get back on the phone and you say, dear lady, maybe you don't use the word dear. I don't know. You know, I could be a little frustrated by then. But you say, lady, I paid my bill on a certain date at a certain location. I have the receipt stamp paid in full right here in my fat little hand. Now you turn my gas on. And you know what? They will. They will. I tell you what, folks, there are times. See, when we are praying for our families, or we're praying, see, for a lost person, we're praying for a person in deep trouble, or praying for a person who has no use for God. And while we're praying for them, the devil comes to us and he says, hey, they're mine. They're mine. You might as well forget about him. You might as well stop praying. They belong to me. And you know what you can do? You know what you can do? You can pick up your receipt that says paid in full. You can pick up this Bible and you can say, you old devil, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, he paid for this person in full. We can pick up this Bible and say, you old devil, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, he paid for that person's life in full. Here is the canceled receipt. Now you get out of here. I have a right to pray for that lost person. I have a right to ask for his soul because Jesus has paid for it and bought it. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, let me mention a third thing briefly. Verse 13 again. Jesus says, I will do it. I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the might of our praying. Notice he didn't say, I'll help you do it. he said, I will do it. Oliver, you know, I mentioned his name before, a dear friend of mine who mentored me for a long time, Oliver asked me this question. He said, Ron, do you know what the greater works of the believer is? And I said, well, I'd be kind of fishing for it, but I could make a stab at it, but really, I really don't know. You know, what's the answer to that? Oliver said, the greater works of the believer is simply Jesus working through him. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He is the might. You know, the world is not at all impressed with what Ron Moffat is doing for God. The world's not. Remember when the spies came to Jericho, they talked with the harlot Rahab. What did Rahab say? Rahab said, we have heard what great things your God has done for you. And our hearts melt within us and we have no courage. She didn't say, well, we've been hearing just how great you all are and what great works you are doing. No, she didn't say that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat, just by praising the Lord, had completely defeated his enemies, the Bible says that all the enemies had heard what the Lord had done for his people. I want to tell you something, folks. This morning, the world is not interested in hearing about what you have done for God. They want to know what God has done for you. People around you will set up and take notice when they see God doing something for you and in you. Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If a man doesn't pray, not abiding, not asking, he limits God to his own ability. And God can do no more than you can do. But when I'm abiding, when I pray, Jesus Christ comes in, he takes over, and now God is able to do what God can do in and through me. That's the might of our praying. All right, let me finish by this fourth thing. The fourth thing, verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We call this the motive of our praying. The motive of our praying. What I've learned is that there's only one thing that Jesus is interested in, and that is glorifying the Father. Only one thing the Father's interested in, and that's glorifying the Son. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will, what? Glorify me. You see, there is a perfect harmony in the Godhead, and all they want to do is glorify each other. I tell you, God is not at all interested, folks, in churches that are building huge buildings and complexes and campuses, or he's not interested in numerous ministries and countless associate pastors, and unless somehow he gets the glory. I wanted to close by giving you an illustration as to why I believe God chooses to work through prayer. I believe, and I've grown into this actually, I believe as I've grown in my spiritual walk, and believe me, I've slipped up from time to time, but thankfully, you know, I'm able to rebound, and God gives me the grace to recapture, you know, the things that he's instilled in me and enlightened my life with. And I believe God works through prayer because you cannot fake an answer to prayer. You can fake so many other things, folks, but you can't fake an answer to prayer. And I believe that when you and I prevail in prayer, God moves in, and when we go out in the power of that believing prayer, we will see God at work, folks. And when people see God at work through you, there will be no doubt as to who has done it. And God will be glorified. Not Ron Moffitt, not you, but God. I like this story. And it goes, it's an old story, but I'll share it with you. A number of years back, there was a committee along at one church, a committee along with their pastor, and they watched over the various youth activities and their needs in their church. And the youth choir annually took a trip somewhere, and this particular year, it was decided that they'd go to Denver, Colorado. And they were going to go, and they determined that it was going to cost them $4,000 to make this trip. Well, the church didn't have it. It just didn't have it. It wasn't in the budget, and so that's when the committee decided to raise the money. The pastor said it was embarrassing. He didn't know how he had let it happen. He knew better than to make the church look like a carnival. But since it was for the youth, well, you know, it's the kids, well, they decided to have a pancake sale. You'd never do that, see, for the general budget. But somehow it's okay, you know, to do it for the youth, you know, because they're kids. Well, they put on this pancake sale, and they raised this $4,000. Saturday rolled around, the date of the sale, and when the pastor and the committee walked into the church basement, they knew they had had it. They knew it just wasn't right. They knew they'd had it. They walked into the aroma of Aunt Jemima pancakes and log cabin syrup. It just filled your nostrils, and there were a bunch of people there sitting there eating pancakes who didn't want to eat pancakes, but they wanted to help out God. And so they had the pancake sale, and they raised $2,000. But the pastor said from that Saturday to the next Wednesday, the Lord just whipped him all over the place. And he got up before his committee and he said, "Dear friends, as long as he was pastor at that church, we will never, never, never again do that." The pastor said, "The Lord has promised to meet every need we have. He said, 'Ask and you will receive. My God shall supply all your needs, and what you do not receive, you do not require. What you do not require, you do receive. What you do require, you do receive.'" He said, "We are going to ask God and pray and believe God for that other $2,000. We are not going to have any more pancake sales, light bulb sales, or paper drives as long as he was pastor at that church." Someone said, "Well, pastor, what if we hadn't raised the money?" Well, he said, "We wouldn't have gone to Denver." That may be God's way of telling us we don't need to go. And I have always had a little question in my mind about spending a whole bunch of money to send kids or adults somewhere else to do something there that they don't do at home. Got a little trouble with that. You know the old expression, it takes a lot more than a bus ride to make an evangelist out of somebody. Anyway, that Wednesday night, the committee was praying about the situation, and the Holy Spirit originated a request, a petition. And that's exciting because, see, the Holy Spirit always intercedes according to the will of God. And this type of prayer will always be answered if we just pray and believe it, folks. And so they prayed, "Lord, we want you to put it into the heart of one person. We want you to demonstrate to this church that we can just pray and believe you, Lord. And what it took, all of that other mess to accomplish, you can do just by trusting you. Lord, we want you to put it into the heart of one person to give that $2,000. Thank you, Lord. Amen." They shut off their prayer time, got up off their knees, I guess it's just human nature, of course, but a funny thing happened after that, because they got up off of their knees trying to figure out who it was going to be, you know, who God was going to raise up, you know, to furnish that $2,000, who the Lord was going to pick. They were scratching their head, and they said, you know, well, there was that fellow across town, he was rich, and maybe he would give it. And some of the ladies, they knew of a widow that was quite wealthy who had given in the past. And they thought, well, maybe it might be her. It might be her. See, they were trying to figure out who God was going to use, you know. That was Wednesday. And Thursday, supper time, the pastor of this church walks into his kitchen and the phone rings. And he picks it up. And on the other end, there was a young girl who had been married about 3 months. At that time, and she said she and her husband, you know, were just barely getting by as they were starting out life together, both of them working, and you know how it is when you need money the most and have it the least. She said, "Pastor, a year ago," she said, "I was in an automobile wreck, and the insurance settled with me for $3,000. I still have $2,000 of that in savings." She said, "Yesterday at work, I just felt of God to give that to the youth. However," she says, "but since I'm married now, I couldn't do it without my husband feeling the same way." Well, he just now walked in, and we hadn't said a thing about it. And he said while he was at work, he felt like God wanted us to give that money to the youth tour. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I heard this story, I learned something very valuable here. And that's that God will always take the route that brings him the greater glory. If that rich man over across town who was well off would have given that $2,000, God wouldn't have been glorified because he had the money. He wouldn't have missed it. He could have supplied it easily. If that lady across town over there who had lots of money had given the $2,000, God wouldn't have been glorified because it meant nothing to her. It was a drop in the bucket. It is just like God. You see, he reached down and he took somebody who couldn't afford it and provided it, and he got the glory. Now, they raised $2,000 by selling pancakes, and they raised $2,000 by prayer. And on Sunday, because of the pancake sales, they thanked everybody in any way, shape, or form involved in that effort. Because you know, if you forget someone, you're in deep trouble if you don't thank them. But when they raised $2,000 by prayer, they just thanked the Lord, and he got all the glory. Question. You don't have to raise your hand or answer this, but in your mind, maybe you can answer it. Here's a question. Which example would you want your youth group to experience and learn from? You know, there's so much to know about prayer, isn't there? And, you know, I've only touched on one aspect of it. But I believe the Lord has shown us some crucial things about prayer in these last three Sundays on this topic. Charles Finney said once, he said, prayer bathes the soul in an atmosphere of the divine presence. And when you, as a congregation, entertain such a presence of the Lord, you will bear fruit, folks. You will bear fruit, and that fruit will remain. Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. I shared that with you before. Oh, to experience such a success, folks. Such a success. But it won't happen because of any great thing you've done. No, it will happen only because you believe that prayer works and because the motive of your praying is that the Father be glorified in the Son. Your prayers will prevail, folks. They will be victorious. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for the power of your word and for the countless ways that you instruct us in how we can really enjoy participating in this great experience of Christianity. Because when we get into this experience, sometimes there's times of challenge and trials and all kinds of things, and we just need to know that you're there, and you've given us this avenue of conversation, this avenue of strength and power and victory that we call prayer. So Lord God, especially in these days as our congregation seeks for that new shepherd, that new leader, Lord God, may we pray for that regard and other important things on our list. In just that way, believing, you know, that you will move on behalf of your church, and when you move, it'll be in such a way that it'll bring glory to you, and it'll bring a tremendous, tremendous opportunity for the next step in this congregation. We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My heart.
just to bask in his presence and to hear my Redeemer say, welcome to heaven, my child. Golden streets, jasper walls, mansions bright, crystal rivers that sparkle with light. Heaven's beauty we will share, but we'll never compare that moment he's gonna welcome me there. Glory's angels will all step aside when he greets me with his arms open wide. Step down from his throne just for me and me alone. Face to face, he's gonna win.